It's good to welcome to our pulpit again Dr. Moore, and so thank you so much for being here, coming and blessing our people. And so folks, get your Bibles, be ready, and Brother Moore will have you come.
Well, amen. I love it when young men want to sing. Thank you, fellas. Keep singing. Amen, amen, amen. Boy, I tell you what, I've got the worst mess up here, and I know where I'm trying to go. I have no idea how we're going to get there or when. So I do know this, though. The cake is waiting. And I went out and bought extra cake myself today just to make sure there'd be enough. Well, I'm looking for the things you got balanced on your nose there. There you go. See, isn't that good? Those of you who weren't here this morning, this is geek number one right here. All right. I thought I'd share something with you. You like things that make you laugh, don't you? An honest man is being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turns yellow just in front of him. He does the honest thing and stops at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman hits the roof and the horn, screaming in frustration as she misses her chance to get through the intersection with him. As she is still in mid-rant, gesturing and screaming at the driver in front of her, she hears a tap on her driver's side window and looks up into the face of a very serious police officer with his gun drawn and pointed at her. The officer orders her to exit the car with her hands up. He takes her to the police station where she is searched, fingerprinted, photographed, placed in a cell. After a couple of hours, a guard approaches the cell and opens the door. She is escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer is waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I stopped your car while you were pitching a fit, blowing your horn, and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed your Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you couldn't possibly be the owner and that the car was stolen." Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's invitation time. You've probably heard this one before, but to me it's one of the funniest things I've ever read. A couple from Minneapolis decided to go to Florida for a long weekend to thaw out during one particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the very same hotel where they'd spent their honeymoon 20 years ago. Because both had jobs, they found it difficult coordinating their travel schedules. It was decided the husband would fly to Florida on a Thursday and his wife would follow him the next day. Upon arriving as planned, the husband checked into the hotel. In his room, there was a computer, so he decided to send his wife an email back in Minneapolis. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her address and sent the email without realizing his error. In Houston, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. The dearly departed was a minister of many years who had been called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow checked her email, expecting messages from relatives and friends. Upon reading the first message, she fainted. Her son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow." "Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." How many of you would like to have a copy of that? I like coming to a church that knows how to laugh. That means you're getting preached at real good, and you've learned how to live. That's why Brother Harrison likes coming here, because you've learned how to live. Now, he asked me, was I going to preach a sermon on reading tonight? He didn't ask me about preaching salvation or about heaven or anything like that, just reading. But I do want to say this. I have had as a practice for many, many years now of reading at least one book a week and as much as possible two books a week. Our pastor, Dr. Jack Scopp, who's a somewhat busy fellow, reads an average of two new books a week. Now, I do not believe the statement that says readers are leaders because you can read and not ever have the ability to lead. But I do believe the converse is true, that leaders are readers. If you expect to make an impact on anybody's life, you need to learn to read. Read much, much good stuff. And there's a lot of good stuff out there. And Brother Harrison has some grounds looking over the books back there. And there's some great books. And of course, he brought some up here. And the reprints that Brother Harrison does are so important. I'm so glad you're keeping those books alive. Thank you for all the work that you've done through the years to make that happen. And I do hope that you will pick up some of those books and read them. Young people, read. Your generation, I fear for. You've got all these handheld games and, you know, Xbox and all that stuff. I think there's some garbage that's involved with that. There may be some stuff that's good, and I wouldn't fuss at you about using it, but if you'd spend as much time reading as you do pushing those little buttons, you could make a difference in your generation. We need some young men and women who'll stand up and claim the next generation for God. And you won't do that playing Xbox and PlayStation 2. Oh, man, you just turned me off, didn't you? You have a songbook there in front of you. Open it up to number 332. While you're turning there, let me say again what a tremendous privilege it is for my wife and I to be able to be with you today and to spend some time with your pastor and his family and to be able to preach here. This is a great place to preach, and you folks have a great spirit about preaching, and I've enjoyed myself very much, and I appreciate all the kindness, all the greetings that you brought my way, and it's just been real special. I don't travel much anymore, and Pastor Ross and I talked out two or three times, I guess, trying to find a date when I could come here. I just have so much responsibility to the church that I rarely travel, but I wanted to be here, and I'm glad that it worked out, and it's been a great joy for me, and I certainly enjoy meeting many of you and hope I'll meet more of you later around the cake. I won't be able to talk to you. We're at the wedding reception yesterday where they were serving cake. And they were all encouraging the bride, you know, to stuff the cake in the groom's face. And I volunteered to go up there and let her do it to me. Okay, I got 15 minutes. No. 332, is that the song Channels Only? I want you to look at it with me. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Look at verse 2. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest graciously with each command. Verse 3. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who boughtest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about being a channel. Channel only, blessed Master. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. A channel. What is a channel? A channel is something through which something else flows. You look at verse 17 of our text here, and to me this is absolutely amazing. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You hear what God said? God said, Pharaoh, I raised you up. I made you as powerful as you were so that I could use you the way I want to use you. I extended my mercy to you because I wanted to extend my mercy to you, because I had a plan to use you. Even Pharaoh was a vessel for God to use. I was reading that one day and I was just gripped with conviction. And the thought came to me, I want to be at least one better than Pharaoh. Could I ask you a question tonight, a very sincere question, pulling no punches whatsoever with you? If God were to weigh your life against the life of Pharaoh and what you have been used to do compared with what he used Pharaoh to do, who would have the greatest influence? I would hate to think that I would get to heaven someday and find out, oh yes, I'm saved. I got my fire insurance policy stuffed away in my pocket, and I'm okay. I'm not going to burn forever, but I'd hate to get there and find out that God was able to use Pharaoh more than he was able to use me. I want to be a channel. I want to be a vessel. I want to be used. And I think if God could use Pharaoh to show his power and declare his name worldwide, I wonder what I'm doing. And I ask you tonight, what are we doing? What kind of vessel am I? What kind of vessel are you? You see, I happen to believe that everybody under the sound of my voice who's saved, I believe that the longing of your heart is that God would use you. I don't know how many times I've prayed it. I'm sure your pastor heard me pray it many times when he was a college student. But the prayer that I pray more than anything else is, God, would you please use me? I've prayed about this day many, many times, and every time I've prayed, God, please use me just to be a blessing to the pastor and to the church. Just use me. That's all I want to be, is used. I remember Brother Hiles telling the story one time. Somebody came to him and said, they were kind of fussing him, and they said, you know, Brother Hiles, don't you understand all these people that come stand in your line and you give them appointments and you counsel with 150 people a week plus, and don't you understand all these people, they just use you? Brother Hiles paused for a second, then a big old smile came over his face. He said, yeah, isn't it great? Isn't it great? Oh, people use a pastor. In fact, the truth is, pastors may be some of the most used and abused people in the whole wide world, but that's what pastors do. Pastors are used in order to change lives, but so are Christians the same way. You see, in order to be a vessel or a channel, there's some things that have to happen. And I want to go through these rather quickly with you tonight, but I want you to understand, first of all, that God has to raise you up in order to be used as a vessel or a channel. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, God does the lifting up, but what we have to do, you see, in both of those verses of Scripture, it talks about us humbling ourselves, and in both those verses, the word for humble, the verb there, is in the imperative mood. It is a command of God that we humble ourselves. Now, you well know, if you've been saved any length of time, God can humble you. He can pull the rug out of you, out from underneath you so fast you smash your nose on the concrete. But that's not what he's talking about here. He says, if you want me to use you, if you want me to lift you up, if you want me to raise you up and put you in a place of influence where I can use you, you must humble yourself. What is humility? Realizing I deserve hell. All God's children ought to remind themselves every day, I ought to go to hell. I ought to go to hell. I ought to go to hell. I ought to burn forever. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve to go to hell. In your soul winning, sometimes you find that people have a great deal of difficulty saying to God, I deserve to go to hell. I mean, I say to you, you did not get them sufficiently lost. And they're not going to get sufficiently saved. When you tell them about their sin and about their condition, if they don't believe they deserve to go to hell, they're not lost. And if tonight, under the sound of my voice, you're saved, you ought to remind yourself every day, I ought to burn in hell. I have no right to go to heaven. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And God says one of the first steps to my using you as a vessel or a channel is I've got to be able to lift you up. I, by my power, by my will, by my justice, by my mercy, by my grace, I will raise you up when you humble yourself. As we go along in our lives and we get caught up in things. Sometimes we develop a certain kind of independence from God. You understand that in the Christian life, successful or appropriate spiritual growth is exactly the opposite of physical growth. When you're born into this world, you are born dependent. And we train our children to come to a point of independence where they no longer need mom and dad. When you get saved, you get born again, you're born in a position of independence from God. And spiritual growth is greater and greater dependence upon God. You say, how do you know that? Well, when you get to heaven, where are you going to live? Whose house are you going to live in? You going to build your own? No. You say to God, Jesus, I don't like the one you built for me. Let me build my own. Give me a piece of land somewhere. Are you going to live in a house that he built for us? Where's the light coming from? Him. Where's the water coming from? The water of life. You understand that heaven is a state of total dependence upon God. And life on this earth for the Christian is preparation for that total dependence. So as we walk through our lives, we find ourselves drifting off to independence from God. There ought to be something that pricks our conscience and causes us to rush back to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Listen, we have got to have a generation of God's people who hang on God at every turn. Oh, God, I must have you. God says, I would raise you up and I would use you, but you've got to come to the place where you recognize that you are nothing without me. You must come to the place where every day you fall on your face at some time and say, God, I am a nothing, I am a nobody, I'm a zero. Apart from you, there is nothing of any value. God said, I'll raise you up. I'll raise you up out of your sin and give you victory over sin. Hallelujah. You're saved tonight. You're not going to pay for your sin. It's all been paid for. I like that. We men, we like to pay our own way. We don't like to have somebody else pay for us. We take our wives and our families and we say, somehow or other, we'll find a way to pay the bills. Rearing 6 kids for God on a salary of a full-time Christian worker. Let me tell you, sometimes it was pretty difficult to figure out where the money was going to come from for all those 6 kids back to school clothes and the youth activities and the camps and all the sports fees and all that stuff. Many times, oh God, I don't know where to get the money from. But you see, there's that pride, that masculine pride that says, I'll find a way. And God sometimes has to come along and teach us a lesson or two. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God says, I'd like to use you. But I've got to raise you up in order to use you. I've got to raise you up out of your sin, and I must raise you up out of yourself. And I must raise you up out of your will. And I say to you tonight that if you have a will about anything, you cannot be right with God if you're saved. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Hebrews 10:9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Luke 22:42, nevertheless, not my will but thine. I ask you a question tonight. Is there a hunger in your soul tonight to be used of God? Is there a passion in your soul that says, oh God, would you please use me? I don't have much talent. I don't have much skill. I don't have a high IQ. I don't have musical ability. I don't have the ability to stand in front of a crowd and speak. I'm just sort of a run-of-the-mill type of person. But in your heart tonight, would you hunger to God and cry out to God and say, God, would you please use me? Raise me up, God, and use me. Make me a channel. Let me say to you tonight, your prayer and my prayer ought to be, use me, Lord, like you made me to be used. I thank God that when he made mankind, he didn't make two the same. But I find that in our day and age, with so much emphasis on sports and competition, that people are constantly wanting to compare themselves with others. Well, I wish I could captain my bus route like he captains his. I wish I could win souls like he wins souls. I sure wish I could teach Sunday school like she teaches Sunday school. God didn't make you to do that. God didn't make you to captain the bus route like the other guy does. God didn't make you to win souls the same way the other guy does. God did not make you to teach Sunday school the same way the other teacher does. God made you a unique individual. And your prayer and my prayer ought to constantly be, God, use me like you made me to be used. God does not make any mistakes. Now, well, God didn't make me as talented as the other guy. That's all right. God didn't make any mistake. Well, God didn't make me as good looking as Brother Moore. That's all right. God didn't make any mistake. I mean, it's not everybody that can fit a patch this well. Well, God didn't give me a singing voice like Brother So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. Well, God didn't give me this. Look, God didn't shortchange you. Wake up and smell the coffee and shout tonight, because God did not shortchange you. God made you the way He made you for a reason. He has a purpose for you and a way that you're supposed to be serving Him. All He says is, would you humble yourself and yield yourself to me and let me use you? Our churches are full of people who don't feel like they have anything to offer. What you have to offer tonight is sitting right there. You have a body. And maybe it's not whole. Maybe it's not well. But you have a body. You have a mind. Maybe it's not as sharp as others are. But you have a mind. You have a personality. Maybe it's a little warped, but you have one. I pray for your pastor every day. Don't you see that all that God wants is power over the clay? That's all He wants, is power over the clay. He said, I even took Pharaoh. You know what Pharaoh was before I got a hold of him? Just a lump of clay. But I took him and I shaped him and I molded him and I made him what I wanted him to be so I could use him. All God wants tonight is a whole bunch of lumps of clay. All He wants you to do tonight is just put yourself on the potter's wheel and let Him make you what He wants you to be. You have to trust Him. And that's a big problem for us. Because we think, because, you know, and you young ladies, let me say something to you. Don't you pay attention to Hollywood. Hey. Don't you pay attention to Hollywood. God didn't make you so you could show off your physique to everybody out there. And He didn't make you so you could show off all the makeup on your face. God, listen to me. God made you for a man. And that's all you need to do, young lady, is you need to make sure that when God brings that man into your life, you are ready to be His. Amen. Oh, we have got to get back to the Bible. We have got to get back to the will of God. God wants us to trust Him because He loves us. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do what He wants to do, but He will not force us. You see, everything in the Christian life is by grace through faith. You get saved by grace through faith, and from there on out, everything is by grace through faith. Say, what do you mean? I mean, God will not force Himself on you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us when we get saved, but He won't force Himself on us. We must yield ourselves to Him. God, we become His at salvation, but He will not force His will upon us. We must yield to it because it's by grace through faith. We want to be vessels, vessels unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Many of you will get up tomorrow and you'll go about your regular weekday activities. You go off to work or shopping or whatever. And it will never cross your mind that sometime tomorrow, God wants to use you in someone else's life. But because we do not stay yielded, we miss the opportunities. I wonder who it is that God wants you to impact tomorrow. I wonder who it is whose life will never be the same because you cross their path. Is it the clerk at Walmart? I go to Walmart at 5 o'clock in the morning on my way to the office. We have a 24-hour Walmart. I go in there and I pick up things and check out, the same old grouchy checkout clerk. I mean, she's been there all night long standing on her feet. I don't blame her for being too grouchy. But Hi, how you doing this morning? I'm all right. 45 more minutes. That's good. I got 45 more hours. I'm just getting started, you know. After about 3 months, I guess, going in there once or twice a week early in the morning, and I'll pick up some oatmeal, instant oatmeal, and some milk and so forth, and fix my own breakfast at the office. So anyway, after about 3 months of walking through this checkout, finally she looked at me. She said, "Could I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Why do you get up so early?" Oh my, and eventually I got to witness to her. But you see, the thing is, you know, there's somebody whose path that you may cross tomorrow, that God wants to use you, but because we don't humble ourselves and yield ourselves, submit ourselves, we need to understand that we can be vessels used of God every single day and many times a day if we would just have that kind of mindset. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. You ever watch how Jesus lived? He was constantly touching a life, constantly influencing someone everywhere he went. You say, "Well, I'm a nobody." Oh, exactly right. But he's an everybody. And all he wants is vessels. "I need some hands," he says. I need a mind. I need eyes. I need feet. I need a body. I need a vessel to do my work. John 14:12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." You see, vessels are simply channels through which things flow. And I believe that everybody here under the sound of my voice, secretly, if not openly, you want to be a vessel. I believe your heart's cry tonight, if you were completely honest, would be, "God, can you use me like he's talking about? Me?" And the answer to that question is yes. What can flow through a vessel of honor? The knowledge of God's power can. Because a portion of his power flows through us. What can flow through a vessel of honor? The integrity of God's name can. What else can flow through a vessel of honor? The very love of God, and the mercy of God, and the grace of God, and yes, even the joy of God can flow through a vessel. What else can flow through a vessel? Money for God's work. You understand this? We want to get the gospel to the world, over 6.2 billion people. Dr. Scopp and I work every single week laboring over this thing of getting the gospel to the world. And I said to him the other day, I said, "You know, one of the most powerful thoughts I know is this. Don't miss this. God has all the money that he needs to get the gospel to the world. He just doesn't have enough vessels." Do you understand what faith promise giving is to missions? Faith promise giving is when you simply say to God, "Here I am. I don't have any money. My budget is right at the max and beyond the max. I have no money to give, but I'm willing to let you use me and channel that money through me so that the work can be done." You say, "I have no money for the building program. I look at my budget, I can't figure out how to do it. I want to be involved, but I just don't know how." And God says to you, "I've got all the money that's needed to build that building. All I need is some willing vessels that will say, 'God, would you go ahead and channel some of your money through me to the building program?'" Oh, the pastor's talking about money again. A building program, missions. Good night. He always wants money. He doesn't want your money. He wants God's money. All God wants is a vessel. Just a vessel. I was sitting on the platform at First Baptist Church. We were having our Faith Promise Missions emphasis which is my responsibility. I'm the missions pastor. And God said to me, I want you to double what you gave last year. I'm sitting on the platform in front of 5,000-6,000 people. I said, what? I said, I want you to double what you did last year. I don't have that. Didn't have what it did last year, but God supplied it. You see, we get so cattywampus about this thing of money. And you understand? God is in control of all time. And people say to me all the time, I just don't have any time. I'm so busy. And we are all busy. But do you understand, if you were to present yourself to God and say, I want to be a vessel of your time, what God could do in your life in helping you to get things done? He controls the time. He can make every minute far more productive than you and I could ever make it if we would simply yield ourselves to Him. The work that He wants to do in missions. You know, in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. It's all His. He's got everything He needs to get the gospel to the world, except the vessels, the channels to use. That's such a tragedy. The ultimate result, if you were to look at our text tonight, verses 23 and 24, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called not of the Gentiles only, but also of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, what's the ultimate result when you and I become vessels or channels? The ultimate result is He gets the glory. And that's what He wants. He said He won't share His glory with anybody. So if He doesn't get it, nobody gets it. When you and I become the kind of channels that we're supposed to be, He gets the glory. And nobody really knows much about what we do. Now, my Bible says we have a choice to be a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. The word honor there is the word time. And it's talking about your word having integrity. The word dishonor is atime. It means without honor or against honor. And that is the same word that's found in 1 Corinthians 11:14, where it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. God says, we are vessels unto dishonor, we bring shame to Him. When we're vessels unto honor, we bring glory to Him. You know, we have an old house. We just found out yesterday, what did we find out, 84 years old? 84-year-old house. It's a historic house in our town where we live. When we built a master bedroom suite on the back of the house years ago on the second floor. And so we put in a sink and a bathtub and so forth. And for one reason or another, the sink got all clogged up after a couple, 3, 4, 5 years, somewhere along there. So I called a friend of mine that's a plumber, and he brought his router in and started trying to rot out the drain. And he got so far in there, and the thing just stopped. And he couldn't go any further. And so he went, and he was using a hand one. So he went and got a power one and came back in, tried to use that, and he could only go so far. But he pulled the thing back in, back out, and when he pulled it out, in the little teeth there at the end were all these little pieces of what looked like bone and fur. And man, it stunk to high heavens. It was terrible. And no water could get through there. He pulled that thing out, And I said, good night, that looks like chicken bones. How in the world did chicken bones get in my drain? And so I called my wife. I said, would the kids stuff chicken bones down the drain? She said, no, I don't think so. So she came over a little closer, and she looked at it. She said, I don't think that's chicken bones, because that doesn't look like chicken feathers. That looks like some kind of fur. So we got to looking at it closer, and we realized it was the skeletal remains of a squirrel. Now, up on our roof above there, we have a vent pipe. Some people call it a stink pipe. and it sticks up above the roof about 2.5 feet. But somehow this squirrel, we have a big old black walnut tree in the branches, it's huge. A squirrel somehow got off one of those branches and dropped down into that vent pipe and got down in there head first and couldn't get back out. And the poor thing died there, being washed over every time somebody used the sink, you know, and just died. And boy, that thing stunk. And that drain was completely useless. Nothing would flow through it. Sometimes, I know nobody ever plans to get this way, but sometimes we get to be pretty stinky vessels. And God talks in 2 Timothy about purging those vessels to make them a vessel unto honor. I wonder what it might be that's gotten into your life and sort of clogged things up so God can't flow through you. I wonder if maybe you've taken control of your life again and you've kind of taken it out of God's control. There's so many things that God wants to work through you and in you, but he doesn't have the opportunity anymore. Something as simple as a squirrel can clog a bathroom drain, sink drain. I wonder what might clog up the life of a Christian. Let me read this to you. I think it's appropriate. My mother's father worked as a carpenter. On this particular day, he was building some crates for the clothes his church was sending to orphanages in China. On his way home, he reached into his shirt pocket to find his glasses, but they were gone. When he mentally replayed his earlier actions, he realized what had happened. The glasses had slipped out of his pocket unnoticed and fallen into one of the crates, which he had nailed shut. His brand new glasses were heading for China. The Great Depression was at its height, and Grandpa had 6 children. He had spent $20 for those glasses that very morning. He was upset by the thought of having to buy another pair. "It's not fair," he told God as he drove home in frustration. "I've been very faithful in giving of my time and money to your work, and now this." Months later, the director of the orphanage was on furlough in the United States. He wanted to visit all the churches that had supported him in China, so he came to speak on Sunday morning at my grandfather's small church in Chicago. The missionary began by thanking the people for their faithfulness in supporting the orphanage, but most of all, he said, "I must thank you for the glasses you sent last year." You see, the communists had just swept through the orphanage, destroying everything, including my glasses. I was desperate. Even if I had the money, there was simply no way of replacing those glasses. Along with not being able to see well, I experienced headaches every day, so my workers and I were much in prayer about this. Then your crates arrived. When my staff removed the covers, they found a pair of glasses lying on top. The missionary paused long enough to let his words sink in. Then, still gripped with the wonder of it all, he continued, "Folks, when I tried on the glasses, it was as though they had been custom made just for me. I want to thank you for being a part of that." The people listened, happy for the miraculous glasses, but the missionaries surely must have confused their church with another. They thought there were no glasses on their list of items to be sent overseas. But sitting quietly in the back, with tears streaming down his face, an ordinary carpenter realized the master carpenter had used him in an extraordinary way. You see, you don't have to know how God's going to use you. All you have to do is yield. Channels only, blessed master. How about you tonight? Would you stand to your feet? Would you simply say to God tonight, "God, please use me the way you made me to be used"? Would you yield? Even if you've yielded before, would you do it again, anew and afresh, by coming to this altar and kneeling there by your seat and saying, "I surrender. I want to be a vessel"? Pastor?